Let me begin by reading you a story that I downloaded off the internet just this afternoon. This is from one of the major news agencies in the United States. This is a story about an innocent man who languished in prison for 26 years while two attorneys who knew he was innocent stayed silent. As correspondent Bob Simon reported earlier this year, they did so because they felt they had no choice. Alton Logan was convicted of killing a security guard at a McDonald's restaurant in Chicago in 1982. Police arrested him after a tip and got three eyewitnesses to identify him. Logan, his mother and brother, all testified that he was at home asleep when the murder occurred, but a jury found him guilty of first-degree murder. Now new evidence reveals that Logan did not commit that murder, something that was not new to those two attorneys who knew it all along but say they could not speak out. Simon met Alton Logan in prison where he spent almost half of his life. Asked if he still counts the months and days, Logan told Simon, "There's no need to count the months and the days, just count the years." Logan said that during the first 5 or 6 years, he was consumed by anger. "And then I came to the realization that why be angry over something you can't control?" That was a good thought for him. Alton Logan, who maintains he did not commit the murder, thought they were crazy when he was arrested for the crime. Attorneys Dale Coventry and Jamie Coons knew Logan had good reason to think that because they knew he was innocent. And they knew that because their client, Andrew Wilson, who they were defending for killing two policemen, confessed to them that he had also killed the security guard at McDonald's, the crime that Alton Logan was charged with. "We got information that Wilson was the guy and not Alton Logan, so we went over to the jail immediately almost and said, 'Is that true? Was that you?'" Coons recalled, and Wilson said, "Yep, it was me." He just about hugged himself and smiled. I mean, he was kind of gleeful about it. It was a very strange response, Coons said, recalling how Wilson had reacted. Simon asked, "How did you interpret that response?" Coons said that it was true and that he was tickled pink. He was pleased that the wrong guy had been charged. It was like a game, and he'd gotten away with something, but there was just no doubt whatsoever that it was true. I mean, I said, it was you with the shotgun. You killed the guy." And he said, "Yes." And then he giggled. Now, would you look with me at Leviticus chapter 5, verse 1? "And if a soul sin and hear the voice of swearing and is a witness, whether he has seen or known of it, if he do not utter it, then he shall bear his iniquity." In other words, it's not just the fellow who hears the voice of swearing, it's not just the fellow who swears, but it's also the person who hears it and should tell it and does not tell it. He is also guilty, and both of them now have a level of guilt upon them. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 6. Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 6. "If thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is as thine own soul, if any of these people close to you entice thee secretly, saying, 'Let us go and serve other gods,' which thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers." Verse 8, "Thou shalt not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him." You don't agree to do it, and you don't listen. "Neither shall thine eye pity him, neither shalt thou spare, neither shalt thou conceal him." You do not keep this quiet. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. I'm in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Two verses there, verse 1 and verse 7. To everything, there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. Verse 7. A time to rend and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. And then in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 25, we read this. A true witness delivereth souls. You remember what James, the half-brother of Jesus, said about the tongue, that it is a fire, a world of iniquity. And we could quickly go through the list of the sins of the tongue. Backbiting and boasting and cursing and filthy communication and flattering and judging and lying and mocking and murmuring and slandering and swearing and tale-bearing and tattling and whispering. Somebody would say, somebody put it like this, I don't have to worry about what not to say. I just open my mouth and it's there. We all have that problem sometime, don't we? But there's one other thing that might well be called a sin of the tongue. And that is the sin of silence. Spirit-led silence may be one of the chiefest of the virtues. One of the strongest of the character qualities. Proverbs 17:28 says, even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise. Even if you're a foolish person, many times if you'll just be quiet, people will think of you as being wise. And he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. So in many cases, silence is a golden virtue. When you're tempted to backbite, silence is golden. When you're tempted to curse or boast or slander, then silence is a golden thing. You say, preacher, you hadn't left me with anything to say. No, that would be a sin too. Silence may not be golden. Sometimes silence is just plain yellow and cowardly. Proverbs 14:25, a true witness delivereth souls, but a deceitful witness speaketh lies. A true witness does not lie and does not keep silent at times. Either one could ruin a man's life or ruin many people's lives. A true witness at times must speak up and tell the truth and deliver others. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. A World War II Army training film had this statement on it. Of all the weapons of World War II, none has proved more effective than words. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Proverbs 3:27. Listen to this verse. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. Don't withhold good when you have the power, the ability to take action. And that could mean also when it's in the power of your mouth to do good. In Ecclesiastes, Solomon said there's a time to keep silent, but there's a time to speak. There is a time when if you're going to be right with God and stay right with God, you must speak up. That is a time when the Holy Spirit expects it and character and decency compels it. I was researching on the internet a while back on the phrase, the code of honor, and I came across this. Established in 1842, the University of Virginia honor system is the nation's oldest student-run honor system and one of the University of Virginia's most cherished institutions. Based on the principle that university students want to be trusted, the honor system helps create and strengthen a school-wide community of trust. Now remember, that was established in 1842. Then they tell what caused it to be created. This tradition of student self-governance began with an incident in the university's early years. On the night of November the 12th, 1840, a masked student shot and killed John Davis, a popular professor of law. Sobered by the incident, the students at the university agreed to a plan whereby they vouched for one another by agreeing together to report misbehavior. Dr. John Howard said, "Truth is outraged by silence." Now, I'm about to give you a one-sentence sermon. One sentence that took me weeks of prayer and study and meditation to discover. And if you've never heard it before, I suggest that you write it down. If you have heard it before, think about it afresh and anew. The sin of silence is committed any time you know a truth that will set someone free and you don't tell it. Let me say it again. The sin of silence is committed any time you know a truth that will set someone free and you don't tell that truth. I have an article here that is advertising, I believe it's some kind of video or DVD series. And it's in relation to the public school system. Listen to it. Under the surface in every school, there are problems that, if kept secret and unexplored, can lead to explosive crises. In this program, students are encouraged to break the silence. This is public school system. Even they recognize this. Break the silence about hate and violence and are shown why they must stop keeping dangerous secrets about their friends and fellow students. A powerful, powerful truth. Now, the sin of silence is often committed in several different areas. First of all, it may be committed in relation to the truth about salvation. How many people do you know? How many times have you or I ourselves reached the point we're talking to somebody and we realize we should talk to them about the Lord? We have the truth that will keep people out of hell. We have the truth that will help people know how to get to heaven. And how many times are we silent when we should speak out? In Proverbs chapter 24, verse 11, "If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death, and those that are ready to be slain." Did you know that is every person who does not know Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior? They are facing eternal death in hell. "If thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works?" How many of you at some time have had the Holy Spirit speak to your heart that you're supposed to witness to somebody and you didn't do it? Let me see your hands. All over the house. I suppose all of us have done that. How desperately we need to be careful that when the Holy Spirit prods our heart to witness to somebody, to hand somebody a tract, that we do that. Sitting in the airport in Atlanta this morning, Holy Spirit said, "You need to talk to that guy sitting across from you." And there he was reading out of a Hebrew book. I recognized the Hebrew. And so I said to him, "Is that Hebrew?" And in a strong Israeli brogue, he said, "Yes, indeed it is." And I said, "Are you from Israel?" And he said, "Yes, I am." And so we struck up a little conversation. He was thrilled when I told him that I supported Jews and that I spoke and that I told our church that we should support Israel. And he said, "It is indeed refreshing to me to find somebody who wants to encourage our country." And that was a blessing to my heart. And then I didn't get to witness to him. We were about to board the plane, but I gave him a gospel tract. He took the gospel tract. I'm sure at some point he will read that gospel tract. We must not keep silence every chance we can. In every kind and gracious and positive way we can, we must tell the truth about salvation. Now, we're liable for this. We're accountable for this. Part of this truth is too wonderful to keep quiet. Jesus died for our sins and was buried and rose the third day. That's too good to keep quiet. Another part of the truth is too dangerous to keep quiet. Whosoever believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. People don't have to do anything to go to hell. If they continue in their sin and do not trust Christ, they are condemned already. They will go to hell. There's a fantastic story, a Bible story in 2 Kings chapter 6 and chapter 7. The Syrian army, you remember this? The Syrian army surrounded the Israeli capital of Samaria. And they were shut off and famine set in and people were starving to death. The story tells of a mother killing her own baby and what she did with that baby. I don't want to even tell it publicly. It tells that the head of a dead donkey was worth $50 to $100, the equivalent just for the food on the head of a dead donkey. Four lepers were sitting at the gate of the city and they reasoned. They began to talk and they reasoned like this. You know, if we sit here, we're going to starve. If we go into the city, we're going to starve. Let's go surrender to the Syrian army. If they let us live, great. If they kill us, we would have died anyway. And they got to the Syrian camp, you remember? And it was empty. And the Lord had caused the Syrian army to hear the noise of chariots and horses. And they thought the king of Israel had hired some other armies. And they ran for their lives. And the lepers walk into the camp where the Syrians had been. They find loads of food and drink and silver and gold and clothing. And in 2 Kings chapter 7 verse 9, they said one to another, "We do not well. This is a day of good tidings and we hold our peace." This is a day when we've got good news and we're not telling it. And that is a picture of many Christians who have spoiled the camp of the enemy and found the grace of God, the water of life, the bread of life, the clothing of righteousness of Christ, the gold of wisdom, and they're not telling anybody what they found. Our knowledge as born-again Christians makes us accountable and responsible. In Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul said, "I am debtor." What if those in history who had made major medical breakthroughs that wound up saving the lives of millions, what if they had not told the world? A young man once told his pastor he was going for the summer to work at a camp of lumberjacks. And the pastor said, "Son, those are rough men. They're going to give you a hard time for being a Christian. I'm going to pray that God protects you and helps you." At the end of the summer, the young man returned to church and the pastor said, "Son, I prayed for you faithfully throughout the summer. How did it go?" The young man said, "Oh, it was great, Pastor. I didn't have any trouble at all. They never even found out that I was a Christian." He did have a problem. He definitely had a problem. Now, sometimes you just need to speak up. Sometimes you're not saying enough. A man went to visit, you've heard this story, but laugh anyway, all right? A man went to visit his 90-year-old grandpa, and while eating the breakfast of eggs and bacon that he had prepared for him, he noticed a film-like substance on the surface of the plate. And he said, "Grandfather, what, are these plates clean?" And his grandpa said, "Those plates are as clean as cold water can get them. Go on and finish your meal." Don't tell anybody now. That afternoon, while eating the hamburgers his grandpa made for lunch, he noticed little black specks around the edge of his plate. And again, he said, "Grandpa, are you sure these plates are clean?" Without looking up from his burger, grandpa said, "I told you those dishes are as clean as cold water can get them. Now, don't ask me about it anymore." Later that day, they were on their way out to get dinner. And as he was leaving the house, grandpa's dog, who was lying on the floor, started to growl and wouldn't let him pass. "Grandpa, your dog won't let me out." And without diverting his attention from the football game he was watching, grandpa shouted out, "Cold water, get out of his way and let him out." Sometimes we don't tell enough. The sin of silence is committed not only when we do not tell the truth about salvation. The sin of silence is also committed when we don't tell the truth about somebody else's sin. Now, don't misunderstand me here. I want to try my best to draw a sharp line of delineation here and help you understand. I'm not talking about tale-bearing, gossiping, or tattling. You hear about somebody's sin and you just get on the phone and you start calling everybody. That in itself may well be a sin. But there is a difference between being a tattler or a true witness. A tattler likes to tell things about people for the sheer pleasure of telling on them because their pride makes them feel like they're better than those sinners they're talking about. And I want to tell you, there's never been the sin anybody ever committed that you and I are not capable of committing as well. And anytime you hear of any sin, don't you go bragging like, "Well, this terrible sin they did, I can't imagine. Can you imagine how bad?" Yeah, I can imagine that you could do the same thing and I could do the same thing. It's all the grace of God if we don't. But a true witness wants to see people delivered. Proverbs 14:25, a true witness delivereth souls. So what do? On the job, you get the information to the person responsible so that that person can be delivered. You see something on the job, something dangerous. You don't tell the supervisor, you don't tell the employer, you don't tell whoever the boss man is. That danger gets worse. What happens? This has to be done for people all around us because of the nature of sin. Listen to me. Sin. The Bible says foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. You don't have to put it there. It is already there. Now, if that foolishness expresses itself in some kind of sin, and that person does not get deliverance from that sin, and the people who are responsible, the parents who are responsible for that young person, do not find out what is going on in that young person's life so they can help that young person, then what happens is that foolishness gets bound ever more tightly. And the sin gets bound tightly. And the sin binds and binds more strongly every moment. The longer you wait to deal with sin, the worse it becomes. Somebody don't want to tell about their buddy because he has taken a drink of alcohol and, man, they're not going to rat on him. They're not going to tell on him. And, you know, well, he's my buddy. And so he takes another drink and another drink and another drink, and he turns into an alcoholic one of these days. And the friend could have delivered him, but he didn't want to simply because he was his buddy. Listen to this. A German pastor who was arrested by the Gestapo in 1938. And sent to Dachau concentration camp until he was freed by the Allied forces in 1945, wrote this. In Germany, the Nazis first came for the communists, and I didn't speak up because I wasn't a communist. Then they came for the Jews, and I didn't speak up because I wasn't a Jew. Then they came for the trade unionists, and I didn't speak up because I wasn't a trade unionist. Then they came for the Catholics, and I didn't speak up because I was a Protestant. Then they came for me, and by that time there was no one left to speak for me. Listen to this. I work at an amusement park, and my manager steals supplies. She has a catering business on the side. We've seen her load up her van at the back gates. The big bosses think she's the best thing since buttered bread, and we're all afraid if we say anything, we'll lose our jobs. What can we do? The answer here is actually pretty good. By saying nothing, you become an accomplice to the crime. Be sure you're right. Check the inventory. Make sure you have evidence, not speculation about what and why things are going out the back gates. Once you know for certain, it's time to go to the bosses and report what you have seen. That is true. Somebody wrote an advice columnist. I'm a high school student and have a friend, Alice, only 14 years old. We're very close. We even call each other brother and sister. Alice has been in some sketchy relationships in the past, but her most recent one has really got me worried. She's confident that she's confided with me that she's going out with a 20-year-old man, Steve. Alice says she met Steve at a party and she thought he was younger, like that makes it okay. Steve even has a daughter. I asked two of my female friends for advice, and one said, I need to take action or something bad will happen. I know I should, but if I say anything to Alice, I'm afraid she might think I'm interfering. It will hurt our close relationship. My other friend said I should not get involved because Alice won't listen to me. She also said, Alice's problem is not my fault, and Alice knows it's wrong to date Steve. I'm the only person Alice has told about this. I feel somewhat obligated to do something. Please help. Could I ask you, what is this girl supposed to do? She's supposed to go to her friend's parents and tell them what she knows. You say, oh, it might ruin their friendship. But their friendship is not as important as her 14-year-old friend's life. Her life is at stake. In Israel, the parents of a bus bombing victim filed a complaint with police against two Israeli Arab women who knew a suicide terrorist was planning to blow up a bus. They got off the bus and made no effort to notify authorities. The complainants say their daughter's life could have been saved if the women had taken the trouble to call the police. Should they have called the police? Answer me. Should they have reported? That bus could have been saved. All the people on that bus could have been saved. But they walked off. They said nothing. They committed the sin of silence. And because they did, those people who could have been set free were not set free at all. Listen to this. At a seminar several years ago, a newspaper editor declared that if he walked out of his office building and saw a purse snatcher robbing an unaccompanied woman, he would take notes for a news story, but neither go to her aid nor call the police. Why not? Because a journalist is a creature of professional detachment who must report events without participating. Calling the cops would be an unacceptable form of participation in the mind of this and many other editors. And you know what? Those people have just gone bonkers over some kind of foolishness. That's what they've done. The truth is, you see somebody being attacked, you do something about it. You don't stand there. You must act. You must not simply say, oh, I'm not going to get involved in this. Listen to this one. A class project I did in college, with the consent of the store manager, our group would steal items in full view of other customers, making sure we were seen. After 2 hours, only one person alerted the store manager of the theft. The other customers either denied seeing anything, were minding their own business, or didn't want to be tattletales. You see what's happening? We don't understand that there is a way that people can be set free. And the only way people can be set free is sometimes if somebody speaks up. Senator John Ashcroft of Missouri, back in February of 1998, and some of you will remember the circumstances in which this occurred, he said this, To sin by silence makes cowards of all men. It is time for us to worry less about what is right for the party and more about teaching young people what is right and what is wrong. And it's time for us to say what we know to be right, to say, Mr. President, if these allegations are true, you've disgraced yourself, disgraced the country, disgraced the office, and you should leave. I've had a policy for many years now about confidentiality. If you have a problem and want to talk about it and no one over you in authority needs to know about it, then we'll keep it quiet. We do very often keep things quiet. Just in the last few weeks, somebody shared something with me and then they went to one of the other staff members talking to them and thought I would have shared it with them, but I don't share it. Lots of times people have gone to my wife and thought she would know about something, and she says, you have to understand, if my husband doesn't feel like I need to know about it, he doesn't share that with me. When I was at that place the other day, that lady came and sat down next to me and struck up that conversation, and I felt uncomfortable. I mean, I told my wife quick as I could about that one. But you know, if you come and you share something in confidence with me, why should... You know, if it's something that would be that my wife needed to know about, for some reason I'd share it with her, but 95% of the time it's not. So, generally speaking, I don't share that with my wife. So, I try to keep confidence. I'm not saying I've never broken confidence, but, man, I try to be very careful about that. Listen, but you know, there is a time when I cannot keep quiet. If you want to give me information that if I keep quiet, it becomes a sin on my part, then I cannot be sworn to secrecy. Hear this. Friends don't broadcast everything they know to the world, but friends also don't keep things silent that will keep someone in bondage. I remember many years ago now, there was a teenage girl in our church who got in trouble. And I found out about the whole mess. It was a nightmare kind of a situation. And I was talking to her and her mother. And both of them pleaded with me, don't tell Dad. You just don't understand. You don't understand. He's really going to blow up. It's really going to be a problem if you tell Dad. And I did not tell Dad. It was a bad mistake on my part. I looked back 6 months later and realized I had blown it. I watched that girl go from bad to worse, just ruin and destroy her life in a series of events that was just a terrible, terrible nightmare. Listen to Proverbs 29:24. Whoso is partner with a thief hateth his own soul. Listen to that. If you're partner with a thief, if you're partner with somebody who's doing something wrong, you hate your own soul. He heareth cursing and bewrayeth it not. He hears something terrible, but he doesn't tell it at all. And the sin of silence makes you a partner with the one who does wrong and puts you under the curse placed by God and others upon that person's life. Whatever consequences may come to that person over there may also come to you. You remember what we read back there in Leviticus chapter 5, verse 1, and Deuteronomy chapter 13, Leviticus 5, if a soul sin and hear the voice of swearing, and is a witness, whether he has seen or known of it, if he do not utter it, then he shall bear his iniquity. Now let me tell you something, young men. If you hear one of your buddies swear, use filthy language, curse, use foul four-letter words, use God's name in vain, anything like that, and you don't tell it, then you become a partner with him. I'm not talking about being a tattler. I'm talking, and your attitude in how you tell that is very critical and very, very important. But you've got to speak up and tell somebody. You cannot let that go by. Why? Because if your friend, I know what it was like. When I was 12 years of age, I backslid on God. And from then to age 15, until I got right with God at age 15 and a half, I had a filthy mouth. And did you know, my parents never, ever heard it one time. Never. And lots of other people never, ever heard it. I love the older folks in the church. And when I got right with God, they said, oh, you didn't need to get right with God. You were already a fine young man. I just loved older people, and I'd go up to them at church and hug their neck and see them. And everybody, a lot of people in the church thought he's doing good. I was not doing good. I was doing very badly. And yet, I kept it totally under wraps. My parents, my dad didn't know it. My mom didn't know it. And nobody told on me, and somebody should have told on me. Somebody should have spoke up and said, he's got a real problem. It really could have messed up my whole life. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 13, you remember what he said? Here's somebody that's close to you, and they says, let's go worship another God. Here's somebody who's close to you who says, you know what? Hey, you're grown now. You're an adult. You can do anything you want to do. You just go ahead. No, first of all, you don't listen to him. That's what it says in verse 8. And your eye doesn't pity him, and you don't spare him, and you do not conceal him. You don't act with pride when you tell it. You don't say, well, like I'm, you know, what you say is, you know, I could do this as well. Do you know, all my life, there's been some word of mockery for those who report the wicked words or actions of others. We're not just talking about tattling here, which is telling. Tattling is telling little things about others to try to make yourself look better. Well, Johnny did this, but I did this. And, you know, you're trying to make yourself look better. No, that's not what I'm talking about. In the night, I'm talking about when you know something that should be told. And you don't share it. In the 1950s, folks who reported things, they called them finks. In the 1960s, they called them tattletales. In the 1970s, they called them rats. In the 1980s, they called them narcs. I don't know what they call them today. Anybody know what they call them? What? Snitches today. Now they're snitches. Now, do you know why people use those labels? The Bible says, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. And so this enticer, the one who tries to draw you into sin, in fact, that's why they sin in front of you, is because they're trying to draw you into this sin. That's the reason they use that filthy language. It's like they're daring you to say anything or do anything about it. And they're trying to intimidate you. And they'll say, don't you be a snitch now. And they're trying to intimidate you into committing the sin of silence. Can I tell you something? You have a biblical obligation to report that person who's trying to entice others into sin. And when you cover for him or her, you become a partaker in their sin. You have to turn the light on this guy and watch him scatter into the corner like a roach or a bug. Sometimes somebody says, oh, I die before I tell. Listen to this little poem I found sometime back. Never shared this with you. In 1921, an Algerian author wrote, I revised it slightly, but basically, he wrote this. Listen to it very carefully. Silence is death. If you're silent, you are dead. And if you speak, you are dead. So speak anyway and die if you have to. What an incredible thought. Somebody says, do you know what so-and-so did? Hey, I'm not going to snitch on anybody. No, you just show you do not really truly love your friend. If they've stolen and you don't tell, they will steal again. If they've lied and you don't tell, they will steal again. Listen to me carefully. Friends who are the right kind of friends don't cover up for friends who do wrong. What kind of a friend is it who does something to a friend that virtually assures them of a bad marriage and a poor home in the future? Here's a friend who's listening to rock music, but nobody will tell it. He's watching dirty movies, nobody will tell it. He's looking at dirty magazines. He's playing the boyfriend-girlfriend game. I had a parent come to me yesterday and say, we just found out that our 14-year-old daughter has been dating a 16-year-old guy for 2 months. And her friends knew all about it. And it's all taking place behind our back. And we knew nothing at all about it. What kind of friend is it? You know somebody going to somebody's home where they're not supposed to be going. You know that they're slipping out at night. You know they're using drugs or alcohol or tobacco. Listen to me. When you know things about your friends that their father should know, and he has a right to know everything going on in his wife's life and his children's lives, and you don't tell him, and your friend hides it from dad and mom and gets away with it, and then your friend marries and tries to hide things from his or her mate, and they don't get away with it, you are partly responsible. I'd have trouble counting the number of times I've been able to save some life or some home because someone wisely came and said, Pastor, I think you need to know about this. And I would say, you're right. Thank you for sharing with me. Parents, listen to me. Listen to me, parents. How many parents are here tonight? Still got children at home. Listen to me. Number one, pray that your children get caught when they do wrong. I said pray that. I mean pray it regularly. Pray it, if you're going to have children, pray it before they're born. Pray, God, if my children do wrong, please let me find it out. Secondly, don't blow up when you find it out. Because if you blow up when you find it out, then, and of course you'll want to check it out yourself. We're not saying that. And thirdly, take it seriously. And don't be harsh, but don't be haughty. Don't be cruel, but don't be complacent. A number of years ago, a preacher friend of mine, they had a youth activity that was taking place. And some of the youth group were going together, and some of them were riding in their own car, which, you know, is not always wise, honestly, parents. And the pastor got a telephone call. Pastor, anonymous call. Wouldn't tell who it was. Boys going to the youth rally in their own car and they're planning to buy some beer on the way. Well, the pastor didn't know what to do with this. He thought, you know, the safest thing for me to do is just call the parents and let them know. I don't know whether it's true or not. So he called them up. I know this preacher well. I really believe he handled this the best way he could. He called him up and he said, I don't know whether this is so or not, but I just wanted you to know that here's the report I got. Well, the parents said, we don't believe it. He said, I don't believe it either, but I just need to tell you about it. They went to the youth activity, and the parents themselves went. They got to the youth activity. They got out of the car. And the mother, in front of everybody, went over to the pastor and started letting him have it publicly. I mean, their own kids are listening to this. You falsely accused my boy. Ma'am, I just called you. That's all I did. I just thought it was something you need to know about. I hope it's not so. I trust it's not so. He turned to go into the building. The mother went over, to drive their car back home with the younger son, and the dad went to ride home with the older boy in the car, opened the car door, and beer cans rolled out right on the parking lot. Now, what should wise parents have done at this point? Wise parents at this point would have dealt with their children and gone to the pastor and said, you know what, we blew it, and we're so glad you told us, and we're so glad you called us. You know what? They actually had, the preacher told me, those boys had a big garbage bag full of beer cans. And the parents found it all. And the parents never apologized to the pastor. In fact, they got upset at the pastor and left the church. And you know what they essentially did when they did that? They virtually guaranteed that their children would not walk with God in the future. They virtually guaranteed that their children would go the wrong direction. You remember the story? I won't take but just a minute to tell it. You can take a long time. But in 2 Samuel chapter 13, you remember Amnon had a friend by the name of Jonadab. And Amnon wanted his own half-sister, and Jonadab told him how to do it. And then after he attacked his own half-sister, then Absalom decided he was going to kill Amnon. And 2 years went by, and Absalom had a big party, invited all of the king's sons, and in the middle of the party, Absalom's men rose up and killed Amnon. And the word came to King David that all the king's sons were dead, and Jonadab came in and said, "Not so, king. Only Amnon is dead. Absalom has been planning this for 2 years." Do you see this? The same Jonadab who helped his friend do wrong found out they were going to kill his friend and knew it for 2 years and told nobody. Get this, any friend who will encourage you to do wrong is also the kind of friend who will leave you hanging when he knows you are in trouble. Did you know it was after World War II? Before we found out about the Nazi concentration camps for sure. Do you know why? There were too many people silent. Nobody wanted to tattle on Hitler or narc on Hitler or snitch on Hitler or whatever it is. Any truth that will free others from bondage must be told. Crime Stoppers, they pay people to be honest and speak up. I heard a news article a while back, and they said, "We'll pay you $10,000 for this information." And as soon as I heard that, I thought, if I knew what they're wanting to know, I would call them, and then I would refuse the $10,000. Why should anybody be paid for telling something like this that needs to be told? They should not have to be told. They should not have to be paid. They should tell it without being paid. I have a dear preacher friend, this happened years ago. He still had children at home. I remember him weeping as he told me this story. His second daughter, they had lots of problems with, and she ran away from home. And she went to, quote, good friends of the family. And she lied to them. She gave them a line about her dad beating her and abusing her, and they took her in and believed her. And it was 2 full days before she called to even tell her daddy she was all right. For 48 hours, this daddy knew nothing about where his daughter, not just where she was, but whether she was alive or dead, what it had. She had disappeared for 48 hours. And it was 7 days. A full week before they found out where she was. And then those folks who took her in discovered that she had lied to them and that she had undermined her father and that they had undermined her father. And do you know what happened at that point? Nothing. I talked to that preacher years after it happened, and he said, "Brother Davis, They never apologized. They never said, we blew it, we were wrong, we're sorry. He said they just acted like they had never done anything wrong and they went on. Sin of silence, committed anytime you know a truth that'll set somebody free and you don't tell it. Truth about salvation, truth about sin, and the truth about innocence or guilt. You remember what we said? A true witness delivereth souls. Here was this man that I was reading this story about early in the message. And there are two lawyers who know that Alton Logan is totally innocent of this crime of murdering a security guard at McDonald's. But the problem was the killer was their client as lawyers. So legally, they said, they had to keep his secret even though an innocent man was about to be tried for murder. Well, the lawyer said, I know a lot of people would say, hey, if the guy's innocent, you got to say so. You can't let him rot because of that. Well, he said the vast majority of the public apparently believes that, but if you check with attorneys or ethics committees or you know anybody who knows the rules of conduct for attorneys, it's very, very clear. It's not morally clear, but we're in a position where we have to maintain client confidentiality. Can I tell you something? That was wrong if it was legal. And a man spent 26 years in prison for a crime he did not commit. While the attorneys kept silent about Logan's innocence, a jury convicted him of murder, and they know without a doubt that their client did it. And then the jurors had to decide whether to sentence him to death. One of the lawyers said, I was in court the day they were dealing with the death penalty. And asked why he went to court, he told Simon, because I had this information that this innocent guy was up there and the jury was deciding whether they were going to put him to death or not. Coventry said his heart was racing when he went into the courtroom. He said it was creepy knowing I was looking at the jurors thinking, oh my, they're going to decide to kill the wrong guy. And he knows his client has confessed to him the murder and he says he can't say anything about it. April the 17th, 2009, Chicago, Illinois. Associated Press. A man who spent 26 years in prison for a murder he did not commit has finally been officially declared innocent. Cook County Circuit Judge Paul Beeble Jr. issued a certificate of innocence Friday for Alton Logan. Logan had been convicted of fatally shooting a security guard in 1983. Last year, two attorneys revealed that their former client had admitted committing the crime. And attorney-client privilege had kept them from coming forward until the man died in 2007. And they had asked their client, if you die, would you give us permission to go tell? And there were other articles about this that I was reading online where this man wrongly in prison, Alton Logan, actually had this. They were in the same prison. And the real murderer walked right by him. And one day, Logan said, why don't you tell what you know? And he said, the guy just laughed and went on. Logan was freed on bail last April and the case was dismissed. The certificate of innocence will allow him to get job training and compensation from the state. And you say, oh, that is terrible that man would spend 26 years of his life in prison. But could I tell you something, young men, young ladies, and others? If you have a friend who does wrong, and you cover for them, and they are now in bondage for their sin, they're not the only one who is responsible for that. You are responsible for them being in the prison of their sin. Five quick thoughts, I'm done. How do you get victory over the sin of silence? Number one, dedicate your life, including and especially your tongue, to the Lord. Number two, ask God to deliver you from the fear of man. Why don't people speak up? They're afraid. Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Number three, ask God to give you a genuine love and concern for others. A true love, care, and concern for others around you. Number four, I said five, it's four. Make a commitment that you will speak up to those in authority to make sure those in bondage to sin can be delivered. Would you bow with me, please?